86 this morning for a few moments. Let's hear God's word together. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good. O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, and you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds, and you alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me, that you have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seek my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let us pray together. Lord, now by the power of your Holy Spirit, wrestle with our hearts. Help us to see more clearly. And may your Holy Spirit touch us and bring us closer to yourself. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. For many people, there is always a tension between reason and faith, between what is observable and the call to trust and depend upon God. You and I, if we live long enough, experience enough of life to actually see its hardships and its difficulties, its trials and its tragedies. Some of us have been brought up in abusive relationships. We have known what it is to be abused as children. Some of us have been exposed to violence at home. And the Lord knows for those of us who came through the troubles, we have buried people of our families and of our friends. And we have seen things that in civilized, normal society should never have been seen. Some of us have traveled extensively, and we've seen the world at its best and at its worst. We've seen human altruism in the sense of caring for others in a way that leaves us speechless. And we have also witnessed human atrocity, of where people act without conscience or regard for human life. As a pastor, I've stood beside the bedsides of people of all ages and prayed for them. I have watched the faces of parents on those most tragic of situations. I have witnessed things that I find difficult to reason through. No matter how much mental energy is given over to explain the inexplicable. So we read a Bible. Do we get comfort from it? we select out passages sometimes that suit our lives, and that's understandable. I am comforted to a degree when I read from authors who have had life experiences. I mean, even the Psalms that seem to resonate with so many people, regardless of faith or no faith, some will find comfort in them. And it's not surprising that they do, because the psalmist David seems to parallel in so many of our lives. We know an individual who makes mistakes. The psalmist David committed adultery. The psalmist David sent an innocent person to the front of the battlefield in the hope that he would die, and he did, so that his own sin could be covered up. The psalmist David also knew times of great forgiveness and the grace of God. But the psalmist David also knew what it was to confront death and difficulty. He was a warrior king. And as a warrior king, he took the front line with his troops on many occasions. And these battles were not fought at a distance. These commands did not come from central HQ. What happened was that he would be in the front line, often probably without his weapon, because he would have been disarmed. He would have had to wrestle and fight for his life. So when he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Here was a person who knew what it was to look at his enemy in the face and wonder, would it be his last battle? At that point, he still said, "I don't have any fear." When we read this particular chapter, he talks about the love of God. Regardless of all that he's experienced, he still believes in it. "But you, O Lord, are compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." And it is a comfort to me that people like this, who have gone through tragedy and upset and difficulty, and are not ivory tower academics or poets who are writing about a subject that they haven't been able to witness in the field. Here's a guy writing from his own personal experiences, talking about the love of God. But I've got to be brutally honest with you. If the Bible was the only thing I had to demonstrate that, I would regard it as a nice piece of literature. I equally get similar comfort out of some of the literature I read that have been written by people of no religious regard or background. They write with an extremely well-equipped mind and experience of life. So what truly sets this apart? What truly convinces me that God could possibly love us in spite of all the tragedy that we've witnessed, in spite of all the difficulties that we encounter, in spite of all the personal pain that we might engage? Well, it's this. And this is where it completely changes for me. God didn't stay in heaven. And if that is true, which I have no doubt of, and if he didn't stay in heaven, why did he come? And if God came, who was he? Jesus said these words, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, when I started to read the Bible for the first time, and started to forget about what other people had said and what the church says and what individuals who didn't believe in God was actually saying, I had to look at the person of Jesus and make my mind up about him. And it's better than this book in and of itself. because this book would only point to God. But when God sends his Son, we see God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And if you genuinely want to ask the question this morning, how much does God truly love me in spite of all that I see? Jesus answered that. Because I want you to give me an indication from any of the material that's been written about Jesus of where he was compassionless. Or he was rightfully angry one day and turfed people out of the synagogue, or the temple rather. Why did he do that? Because he was compassionate. Because he didn't want to see the temple being misused for profit rather than for people and helping them. What leper did Jesus ever turn away, even when nine of them showed no gratitude or thankfulness for being healed? What sick person approached Jesus that he didn't show mercy towards? When he looked over Jerusalem, he wept because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft had I gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. When Jesus went to sit with sinners and tax collectors, at the expense of his own personal reputation, knowing that the Pharisees, because he overturned their rule book, would one day put him to death, what was it that still compelled him to help, even though he was putting his own life at risk? Because he loved people. When Jesus' heart and mind and ministry goes into healing and restoring and delivering people, it demonstrates the compassion and the grace and the mercy of God in a way that a book cannot simply do. He revealed who God was and the extent and nature of God's love. And if anything, even though I do not and we do not perhaps understand the complexity of this world and some of the trauma that we are introduced to, that Jesus actually came, that he demonstrated out of his compassionate grace that he would help and comfort those who drew near to him, I still believe that is true, and I still believe that is happening today through the power of his Holy Spirit, and I still believe people are being drawn into his presence because of the compelling nature of his love, even though they may have a series of questions that go unanswered. But the biggest proof, the most demonstrable proof of his love was the fact that an innocent man, a sinless man, because he was God's son, knowing that the charges that were brought to him were unfounded, knowing that people were conspiring to put him to death, he was willingly going to the cross. Not because his set of personal circumstances were changing or the animosity of the crowd, but he was going to the cross entirely out of love, and for no other reason. Because you and I, because of our failings, because of our sinfulness, had been separated from God. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are on a pathway to destruction from birth. We are rightfully paying the penalty for our disobedience towards God. And rather than God being vengeful or wrathful, and rather than me shaking my fist at him because a few circumstances in life don't make sense, or the fact of trying to blame him for other people's inhumanity when they have a conscience and a morality that they must take responsibility for, the fact that half this world starves to death because the developed world seeks to protect its wealth, the fact that we live in a fallen world where natural disasters happen, and we have the capacity to rebuild and to help should we choose not to do it, the fact that a husband may beat his wife, God cannot be held responsible for, the fact that someone becomes an abuser is not God's fault. And so the only evidence that we could truly look at is his engagement with us through Jesus Christ. And there's not a shred of evidence to suggest that he was failing in regards to loving us. And the biggest and most unassailable truth is that of his death for you and for me. That he did so out of love. And he did so even though when he knew people's attitude to him would not change. People will die for all sorts of reasons. Some good and noble, and others deluded and deranged reasonings. I think I would lay down my life for my family. I'm pretty sure if they were at risk, I would. But I can't say that I would do it for everybody. I am not noble enough to claim that if an enemy of mine were at risk, that I would go out of my way to defend them, particularly if it was to the cost of my life. And why would that be the case? Because I'm a coward? I don't think so. But in my mind, I would be wrestling with the fact that I have a wife, I have children, and to put my life at risk for someone else means that they could be left without a husband and without a father. And in my mind, I might be wrestling. But think of the love of Jesus. That Jesus went to the cross while people reviled him, spat on him, mocked him, whipped him, made him carry the cross, shouted abuse at him whilst he was on it, and all because he still loved them. And people have been shouting abuse at him ever since. And he has not stopped loving them either. And he will continue to go in search of the prodigal son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. Why? Because undoubtedly, he loves you. And he will never give up loving. Because God is love. Even if your world doesn't make sense, hang on to that truth. That he pursues you out of love. And for no other reason, in that he knows you need him. You need his forgiveness. You need his grace. You need his presence. You need his power. And the bottom line is, you cannot truly live life as God intended without him. And today, in your broken world, one unalterable fact remains, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your world will not be, because our place is tumultuous with so many different sets of circumstances that we have no control over. But to be anchored in this truth, it's the greatest comfort of all. That whilst everything in my life may change, God never does. He is faithful to the very end. Do you need him today? Of course you do. Does he love you today? Undoubtedly. Will he love you tomorrow? It is his nature. And one thing he wants more for you than anything else is for you to know that. To take your eyes off the pain and look up for a moment to the one who suffered pain on a cross so that he could redeem you out of love. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, today we need your grace. And whilst we cannot explain every event in life, we thank you that faith enables us at times to hope in what is yet not seen, in the expectation that one day we will fully understand the breadth and height and depth of your amazing love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.